Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. That's where we go today for our parable reading. We're going to read Luke chapter 15. I'm going to start with verse number 11. Luke 15, 11. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. I'm not going to read the entire parable. I'm just going to read through verse 24. But let's read 11 through 24. It says this. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, as we dig into the first part of this parable taught by your son Jesus, we want many, many truths to be revealed to us. We want to grow. We want to learn more about the Father. We want to learn more about the Son. We want to learn more about why Jesus spoke this parable. So as this is unfolded to us today, I just pray that all of our minds and our hearts walk away this morning with a little bit more, knowing a little bit more about this parable than what we did before we walked in. And I do pray that today will be a day of salvation for someone. And we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. As I've been saying all along, there are about 40 recorded parables in the Gospels. Parables that Jesus spoke. And probably the two more popular or recognized parables would be, one, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We covered that several weeks ago. And the second one would be this one, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, depending on which way you want to look at it. This parable really deserves several weeks of preaching to do it justice. So that's what I'm going to do. This morning I'm going to cover the verses that we read, verses 11 through 24. And next week I'll finish covering the entire parable by including verses 25 through 32. So if you're here this week, you have to come back next week so you can hear the rest of the parable. This parable consists of three characters: a father, an older son, and a younger son. And the younger son would be this wayward son, this prodigal son, as we've come to know him. But to explain this parable really as correctly as possible, I must introduce a fourth party. And it's not a party that's found in the parable itself. The party is found listening to the parable. And the party would be the Pharisees and the teachers that we see in verse number 2. Verse number 2, which we did not read, says this: "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So we know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are part of the crowd that's listening to this parable. And this is extremely important because these people, Pharisees, teachers of the law, they're listening to these three parables: parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost son. And they're listening to these parables with a perspective, from the perspective of very legalistic Judaism. We need to know this because knowingness makes a significant difference in the interpretation of the parable, of this story. So we're going to spend a lot of time here this morning looking at this parable from their perspective, from the perspective of legalistic Judaism, the perspective of these Pharisees and teachers of the law. So what do we know about these Pharisees, teachers of the law? These legalistic leaders of the Jewish people, they base salvation on works, right? You had to do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, keep the law. It was always a matter of do's and don'ts and keeping the law. It was always based on works. And remember this too. This is important. This is kind of going to be where we're going to go this morning. First century Jewish culture was very deeply rooted in an honor and shame system. Honor and shame system. You did and didn't do certain things to honor your family and your parents. If you failed to comply with certain customs of honor that were part of that culture, you brought great shame on a particular person or on that family. Now, let's get to the parable. The word prodigal is never found in this parable unless you have a New King James Version translation Bible, which you will find the word prodigal found in verse 13. The word describes the younger son rather well. Prodigal means this: to be reckless, extravagant, or wasteful expenditure. This young man is no doubt prodigal. But we're going to find out later that this prodigal son had a much bigger problem than being prodigal. We'll get to that here later. So, to the parable. Verse number 12, the younger son asked the father for his share of the estate. Let me say this. That would have been totally unheard of. You would not do that, and you don't do that in that culture at that time. You don't do that until the father is dead. And this father is still alive. So, by the son making this demand, he is virtually saying this: I wish my father was dead. What shame he has brought upon this family by this absurd request. And he has openly denied the commandment to honor one's father and one's mother by this request. And the proper Jewish response would have been for the father to probably slap the boy across the face and dismiss him from the family just by that one request. He no longer would have any inheritance, he would have no honor, and he would be openly shamed in front of the family and in front of the community. And the father may even hold a funeral for this son, who is now considered to be dead. That's how serious this question is. But the father gives in. He gives in. No Jewish man would ever do that. No Jewish man would ever give in. Why? Because his honor has been insulted. And now the father has brought shame on himself because he doesn't respond properly. And all the time, where's the older brother? He should be standing up for the father. Well, perhaps the older brother, he's just being obedient and he's out working in the fields like any good son should. So let's shift to the Jewish leaders. They're listening to this, to this story up to this point. Up to this point, what are they thinking? Well, up to this point, they hate the younger brother. They hate this younger son because for his dishonor. And they also, they question the father, his actions, because this father is capitulating to this absurd request. Let's move on. Verse 13. So the son takes all that he had. Says that in verse 13. Think about this. He obviously inherited some land from his father. And you can't take land with you. So what do you do? So what did he do? He must have sold it. He sold it so he could have the cold, hard cash to take on this journey that he's about to go on. So he sells his inherited property while the father was still living. Again, what shame he has brought upon this family and certainly upon his father by doing this. And it says that he leaves nothing behind because he takes all that he had. And this kid, he isn't about to stick around. He wants to get as far away from home as possible. He wants to get as far away, not only from home, but from his father. As far away as possible from his family. That's another obvious sign of dishonor to his father. And where does the younger son go? Where does this prodigal go? He goes to a distant country. Any distant country would have been a Gentile country. A Jewish man living among the Gentiles? What shame that would be. You don't do that. Now he gets that prodigal streak thing going on. He squanders his wealth, it says, on wild living. Some other translations might give some other words. Wild living. Let me remind you of this. Jewish men were taught to be very frugal with their money. And this son wasn't. And that's another insult to the Jewish male gender and the upbringing of a very, very caring father. Now the listening Pharisees, they're hating the son even more. Verse 14. The younger son spends everything. That didn't take very long, did it? You know, it's amazing how many friends a person can accumulate when the money is just flowing and the wild living is right there. But now the money is all gone. And now there's a severe famine. Things aren't looking very good for this young man. So what's he going to do? Well, this is a proud young man. He's not going to go back home. That's not on his mind. He says this, well, I'll hire myself out. And I'll make it on my own because I can do that. But where does he end up? Where does he end up? Feeding pigs. Pigs. If you know anything about the Jewish culture, pigs are unclean to a Jew. Now look what shame he has brought upon himself. And he's feeding the pigs while at the same time this young man has nothing for himself. How low can this son get? Let's do a little recap of what's going on in this young man's life. First, he dishonored his father in several different ways. The inheritance, give me my money, thinking and wishing that his father was dead. Then he dishonors the inheritance by selling it while his father is still living. Then he dishonors his wealth by squandering it on wild living. Now he is dishonoring himself. He's feeding pigs. It's a shameful story, no matter which way you look at it up until this point. So what about the Jewish leaders? They're listening to this story. By this time, these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, probably hope that this son dies because of all the shame that he has brought on everyone, his father, his family, even himself. He's broken too many laws, and this young man is not fit to be a representative of the Jewish people. I can just see those Pharisees right now. They're probably shaking his finger, like I do quite often. Shame on him. How could he do that? How could he do that? But something happens to this son. And it starts happening in verse number 17. Verse 17 tells us this, that he came to his senses. When he comes to his senses, he realizes the only solution to his problem is his father. So what will he do? He will go back. He will humble himself. And he will be content if he could just be like one of the hired men. He knows he'll never be called a son again. But that's okay. So he gets up and he makes his way back to the father. So the Pharisees are listening. The son obviously didn't die. And now the Pharisees know that the son is making his way back. So what are they thinking? Well, this is what the father needs to do when that son comes back and gets close into town. What should the father do when that son arrives? Well, because of the shame that the son brought upon the father would first refuse to ever meet this son. The father would let him sit outside the gate of the home, or probably even the gate of the village, where he could just sit there and be in public view in front of everybody for days and for days. And nobody would take him in because the whole town knows what this young boy has done. And if they saw the young boy there, they would heap scorn on him and heap insults on him. And perhaps they would spit on him for the way he dishonored his father. Yes, let's bring shame upon this son the same way the son brought shame upon the father. And then, if and when the father would ever let him get close to the house or even let him in at all, it would be a very, very cold reception. The son would bow low, kiss his father's feet, and then the father would put him to work and make him pay full restitution of everything that he owed, which would take him virtually the rest of his life. Oh, the Pharisees, they know how this story is going to end. We know the ending to this story, Jesus. This is what the Father will do. But Jesus, always, 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 the greatest storyteller ever, makes a point better than anyone can make a point. And he gives an answer to these Pharisees that they do not expect. What's the answer? Jesus continues with the parable. The son is still a long way off, and the father sees him. And perhaps the father sees him because he's been sitting there kind of waiting for him. And when he sees him, the father runs to him. Doesn't walk. He runs to him with compassion. And before he ever gets close, he throws his arms around him and he starts kissing this lost son of his. And he wants to do this in public view, in front of everybody, in front of the town, in front of anybody that can see him, because this son of his is not going to be shamed any longer. The father hugs him and kisses him and tells the son, if anybody's going to bear your shame, it's going to be me. And this son has a genuine, repentant heart. He knows he has sinned. And the father knows that this is indeed his lost son. And his lost son has returned home. This same son that sometime before he has considered as good as dead is now alive and well and in his arms. The father commands his servants to get the best robe, to get a ring, and to put sandals on this young man's feet. What do they represent? The best robe would only be used by the father and only used on special occasions. The ring would be a sign of family acceptance, family authenticity, and family authority. And the sandals would be a sign of being a master, because you see, hired hands and servants did not wear sandals. Only those in charge. What about the Pharisees? What are they thinking now? The Pharisees have got to be outraged. No Jewish father would ever, ever act this way. Except such a shameful son, hugging him, kissing him, giving him gifts. This just isn't going to happen. It doesn't happen this way. To them, it's the wrong ending to the story. And I can just picture Jesus smiling as he's giving this ending to the crowd and to those Pharisees who are listening. There's more to the story, and we'll cover the end of the story next week. But let's take what we know so far and let's use the analogy for us. At one point in time, every person walking on the face of this earth is just like this prodigal son. We want to go our own way. We want to commit our own sins. We want to follow the ways of the world. And we don't want Daddy to have anything to do with that. And we have such a loving Father in heaven that He allows us to make that choice. And we do. We all do. And we all did. Perhaps your sin and mine may not fall under the category of prodigal, where we squander wealth and we engage in wild living. But you have gone your own way. And so have I. Whatever our own way choices may have been, we all have made them. And when we did, we were all lost. We told our Father, see you later. We just don't want you in our lives anymore. But then our resources were depleted and a famine came. For us, that meant that life got tough and reality set in. But we tried to solve our problem our own way, like this son tried to do. And we turn to this, and we turn to that, and we turn to alcohol, and we turn to drugs, or we turn to getting caught up in our careers, or we turn to this, or turn to that. And in the long run, what we turn to is this: feeding pigs. But none of that works, because none of that works. It doesn't work. None of it works. And then the turning point in this parable is found in the first six words of verse number 17. When he came to his senses. That's the turning point. That was the turning point for the prodigal. And that's the turning point for us when we find out that there's only one solution to the problem that we have. We have a sin problem. And that problem can only be solved by one person. And when we come to our senses is when we say this: we need to get back to Daddy. We need to get back to Abba. We need to get back to our Father. We need to get back to Him, and we need to tell Him that we have sinned and that we repent. And our loving Father, oh, praise the Lord, He's more than willing to bear the shame for all of our iniquities. My sins, your sins, the sins of the person down the road. Not only is He willing to bear the shame for those sins, He already has. He had His own Son die on a cross and bear the shame for any prodigal who decides to repent and to return. And what happens when you do? What happens when I do? He gives you a pair of sandals as a sign that you are no longer a slave to sin, but a servant of Christ. He gives you a ring as a sign of acceptance into His family. And He gives you the best robe. Not a robe. He gives you the best robe fit for entering the kingdom of heaven. And then when you do, He throws a party. And He invites many. And everyone there rejoices and celebrates. You see, because we were once lost, and now we are found. We were once considered dead, but praise the Lord, we are now alive. There's a real good friend of mine who, back in his single days, was not saved. And he started dating this Christian woman. And they fell in love. But she knew that he wasn't saved. And so she opened up God's Word to him and read him three parables, all from Luke chapter 15. There was once a lost sheep that was found. There was once a lost coin, and it's now found. And there was once a lost son. And the Lord convicted this young man, and he got saved. Because what was once lost was now found. What was once dead is now alive. If today is the day that you would like to come to your senses, if you haven't already, If today is the day that you are tired of just being that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter, if today is the day that you want to totally and completely restore your relationship with your Heavenly Father, because you have run away as far away to a distant land as you possibly could, allow me to make this very, very simple for you this morning. Jesus says this: I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if you want to go back to the Father, no one gets there except through me. I don't know if that's you today. I don't know when in your life you may have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you haven't, and if you're that prodigal, if you're that wayward son or wayward daughter that's off in some distant land and you're looking for something of substance in your life, if you're looking to have salvation in your life, if you're looking for eternal life in your life, then may I say this, it is so simple. Just get back to Daddy. Place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. All that shame that you brought upon your earthly family, all that shame that you brought upon God and the spiritual family, all that shame that you have brought upon who knows who, was born on the cross. Jesus bore that all on the cross for you and for me and for anyone who will trust and put their faith in Him. It's that simple. And He is the one who wants to bear your shame when you return home with a sincere and a repentant heart. Let's do this morning. Let's all just bow our heads and close our eyes. Today is the day that we, me and you, we put a stake in the ground. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? You are either in one of two places, my friends. You are either totally lost out in a distant land with absolutely no direction, not having anything to do with the Father and with the Son and with any part of your family, or you are in a rightful relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have trusted Jesus. And if today was the last day of your life, you know where you're going to be spending eternity, because you have returned home. And you have told the Father, I am sorry, I repent, I turn away, please take me back in. And you have found that robe and that ring and those sandals placed on you. And you have found that shame that you once bore in this world placed on the cross. And Jesus has that covered. You're either in one of two places, my friends. You're either saved or you're not. And today I'm just going to throw this out. If today is the day that you want to return back home, because you have been that wayward son or daughter, today is the day that you repent. Today is the day that you confess. If that's you, just real briefly, I just want you to put your hand up in the air just for a second. If that's you, put your hand up. Amen. Amen. God knows who you are. God knows what you have done, but we serve a Father who is more than ready, more than willing to bear any shame that you may have brought on Him brought on your family or brought on yourself. On this day, on this Father's Day, we have a Father that is really the model of all fathers, and that is our Father in heaven. And He's waiting, and He's ready, and He's sitting on that porch. And whenever it is that you want to come back home, boy, He's going to run and greet you. And He's going to throw a party. That's the kind of loving God that we serve. So let's go to God in prayer.